This morning, it's wonderful to be with you, to worship our Father in heaven with you, and I'm glad that you came here to hear a portion of his word proclaimed. I want to start off by acknowledging this morning that our lesson today is the result of a request. Someone here made a request. I do take requests, by the way, usually, unless your request is completely insane, then I won't take it. But this was a reasonable request. So, what we're going to do is we're going to explore a subject that may not really come up all that often. And I think there's interesting reasons why it doesn't come up all that often. But I think it's something that is important that we do need to address. We do need to have a reasonable understanding of what this is. And it's kind of a good morning for this to come up because last Sunday morning, we dealt with our annual theme, right? Becoming partakers of the divine nature. And the focus of our study last week was on love, agape, what that really means. And so last week we talked about that, love, God's love for us, our love for our neighbor, and that love that we have for other people, the same kind of love that God has for us, is a love of sacrifice. It's a love where we give of ourselves for other people. So that's what we talked about last week. And so what I want for us to do is I want for us to go back to some of the passages that talk about love that we looked at last week. We're going to come back to our scripture reading this morning as well from Ephesians chapter 5. But we're going to start with some other texts about love. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter here in 1 Peter chapter 1 quotes from the law of Moses, and he's describing our lifestyle as Christians. He says, therefore, preparing your minds, beginning in verse 13 of chapter 1, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, he says, but as he who called you is holy, so you must all be holy in all your conduct, as it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. He quotes the law a lot. And then what he does later is he starts talking about love, and we have all these quotations of the law, He talks about husbands, love your or wives, be subject to your husbands. Then he says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. But all of these commandments he sort of undergirds, whether we realize it or not, with the concept of love and sacrifice, and how God's grace in our lives is us showing God's grace to other people by sacrificing of ourselves for them. And this is sort of the root of love, whether we understand it or not that way. Another text in which love is directly discussed, and we referenced a lot last week, but I want to bring up one that's sort of going to form the focus of our discussion. That's Luke chapter 10. Let's turn there. Luke chapter 10. We're going to be mentioning Luke a lot, actually, this morning. There's some interesting things here and how they relate to this subject. Luke chapter 10. Again, we find these quotations of the law. This time, Jesus gives them out. And what I want to do now is I want for us to look at verse 25. Behold, a lawyer, that is a scholar of the law of Moses, a theologian in our terms, stood up to put him, that's Jesus, to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He says to him, well, what is written in the law, and how do you read it? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. We're very familiar with these commandments, specifically in this format. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself on another occasion was prompted, and he answers that time. He says, well, you shall love the Lord your God. The most important commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is like it. He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, right? And we talk about these things a lot. We talk about these things all the time. Love your neighbor as yourself. And when we talk about what it means to love your neighbor, a lot of times we go to the parable of the Good Samaritan, of which this narrative is the beginning. Because it helps us to understand that our neighbor is not dependent upon our neighbor is dependent upon us. It's who do we choose to be a neighbor to, right? And we say loving your neighbor isn't really about your neighbor, it's about you. It's about you sacrificing for other people as you have the opportunity to do so. And all that is true. But what we have here is this interesting statement. What Jesus says is not love your neighbor. It's love your neighbor as yourself, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. There's an interesting statement here that Jesus makes. Love your neighbor as yourself. And when we read it in English, we might read it, well, love your neighbor as if he were yourself, right? But that's not what the grammar and the syntax mean in Greek. What it means, as Jesus says it, is love your neighbor in the same way in which you love yourself. That's what Jesus means. Love your neighbor in the same way in which you love yourself. Does anyone know where this commandment comes from? Originally? Lalo, you can't raise your hand. It comes from the law. It comes from Leviticus. It comes from specifically chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 18, as a matter of fact. And chapter 19 is a whole host of regulations that God gives to the children of Israel about how to treat other people. And as a matter of fact, a lot of the instructions that God gives about how to treat other people are instructions about how to treat non-Israelites who live in their territory, the sojourner, the foreigner, dare I say, the immigrant. One of the commandments is love the sojourner in the same way in which you love yourself. That's further on down in Leviticus 19, by the way. But in verse 18, we find the statement, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor in the same way in which you love yourself. Now, the reason I want to talk about this and the reason why I thought it was a great idea to sort of fill this request right now is because lately I've been talking a lot about how to love other people, right? And I've talked about how to love your neighbor. That was part of last week. But I've also been talking recently about how to love your enemies, how to show kindness and mercy and love to the people who hate you. We've talked about that on a few Sunday nights recently. Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you, for those who mistreat you, utter all kinds of evil against you. And we talk about the first part of this so much that sometimes we lose the balance a little bit. And that's what the request was addressing. The request that was addressed was, you know, I've been spending, the person said that they'd been spending so much time giving things for other people, and they wanted to hear a sermon about how to take care of yourself. How do we take care of ourselves? Well, we love ourselves. That's what the commandment says. And as a matter of fact, the whole love that we have for our neighbor, the love that we have for our enemy, is predicated upon the fact that we love ourselves. And that's what brings us back to our scripture reading this morning from Ephesians chapter 5, is that Paul is in the middle of giving instructions to husbands and wives. I'm not going to dig into the rest of it right now. But in verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Again, showing the template of sacrifice, right? How we love other people as we sacrifice for them. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That she might be holy and without blemish. So in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies or as their own selves. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated himself or his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. When's the last time you thought about learning to love yourself? Seriously, when's the last time we actually thought about that? So we don't really think about that a whole lot. And I don't want for it to be axiomatic. Do you guys, so obvious that it shouldn't have to be explained, because sometimes we think it is, but it's really not. Because we get so consumed with giving for other people that sometimes we forget how to take care of ourselves. Moms in the audience, raise your hands. This ever happened to you? Taking care of them kids all day long. I saw someone, a mom, It was text between a husband and wife, right? A mother and a father that got shared and circulated on Facebook. Mom was out at Target because she wanted some time away from the kids. And she says, I've just been circling the whole store for 3 hours and I'm not coming home anytime soon. And the dad's like, okay, I got him. Brave dad. But when's the last time we actually thought about this? And the truth of the matter is that what Scripture actually does teach is that we have to have love for ourselves. We absolutely have to. We need this. We really do. Because our whole way of life is predicated upon loving ourselves and then loving other people in the same, to the same degree to which we love ourselves. And it's this interesting balance that we have to walk, because some of us can get so involved in serving ourselves that other people fall by the wayside. But then sometimes there are people, Christians in particular, are susceptible to this, who get so involved in serving other people and of giving of themselves for other people all the time, all the time, all the time, that they start to fall apart at the seams. Have you guys known any of those people? Maybe some of you guys have been those people. I'm going to pick on my mom. Mom has a hard time saying no when people ask her for help. So don't everybody bombard her at once. This is a part of our lives, isn't it? And we need to learn how to do this and how to do it well and how to do it responsibly, which is why I absolutely love the fact that the person who made this request made this request. Because we need to learn to take care of ourselves too. Because it's a crucially important part of our lifestyle. We need to learn how to have this balance in our lives so that we don't get stretched too thin. Because that's what happens to us, is we end up giving so much of ourselves to everyone else that our reserves run dry and our batteries get drained and the well is empty. But in order for us to really, really be able to do this, first of all, what we have to do is we have to get a real understanding of what true love really is. If it will advance. There we go. We have to understand what real love is, right? We absolutely have to. Now, when the world tells you love yourself, right? The world will tell you love yourself for who you are. How many of you have heard that message? How many of you guys have heard Lady Gaga song Born That Way? You guys know the song? I know the song. If you don't know the song, well, you might be over a certain age. That's okay. It's a pop song. If you don't know who Lady Gaga is, Lord bless you. I envy you. But she's a pop artist. And there's the song Born This Way. And what the song is all about is celebrating the self. But not celebrating the self in a morally responsible way. It's celebrating the self in, I can do whatever I want because I was born this way. So whatever I feel like doing, well, then I ought to do that. Which is not true, honest love. We talk so much about loving other people that we have a great understanding of it, right? At least those of us who are Christians ought to have a great understanding of what it means to love other people. And we show that we have a great understanding of it by associating passages that may not seem like love with actual true love. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, verse 1. If anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Is this love? Absolutely, right? Those of us who understand Scripture understand this is an illustration of honest true, deep, abiding, godly, scriptural love. Because love seeks the best for the object of my love, whether it's pleasant or not, whether it makes them happy in the moment or not, because true love seeks the best for someone. Isn't that the description that Paul gives of love in 1 Corinthians 13? It seeks the other people's best interest. Philippians chapter 2. Paul doesn't use the word love, but it's all about love. Or there is, well, he does use the word love in verse 1. We often don't read verse 1 when we start reading this passage, but he uses it in verse 1. So let's look at this. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So what mind is that? Well, do nothing from rivalry or conceit. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So have this mind among yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, etc., etc., etc. Most of us could probably finish the rest of that passage from memory. We give so much love to other people. We understand that loving, truthful teaching of the Word of God is sometimes difficult and painful. Paul wrote to Timothy along those very lines in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge you in the presence, verse 1, of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and instruction. For the time is coming when people will not endure healthy teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth, and they will wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. That's love, isn't it? Telling people what they need to hear, even though they don't want to hear it. 1 Corinthians 5, another difficult situation in which love is sometimes not easy. A man was sleeping with his father's wife, and the congregation was turning a blind eye to it. And Paul rebukes the whole church right there in the letter, which he tells to be read in public, which is kind of embarrassing, because now they can't pretend it's not happening anymore. And he says, if you really love him, you will cut yourselves off from him so that he can realize the error of his ways and so that the pain that he endures now will become an unpleasant preview of the pain that awaits him if he does not repent. Because the goal of our love is to get him to realize that what he is doing is wrong and how wrong it is. Show love for this man by doing the hard thing. That's not the kind of love that the world says is love, is it? Because the world says, if I love someone, if I really love someone, I will support them. Okay? Now, yes, if I love someone, I will support them. I can support you without supporting what you're doing. Doesn't mean I'm going to support what you're doing. Doesn't mean I'm going to approve of what you're doing. So we understand that that's true about love, loving other people. So we have to understand that, and most of us who are biblically minded do. We get it, right? We talk so much about it that we get it, and I shouldn't need to explain it, and I really don't need to explain it, I think, but I want for us to remind ourselves anyway. So, we understand what true love is by looking at what the Bible says about loving other people. So how do we turn that around? How do we turn that around on ourselves? Because loving other people, or loving ourselves, right? Let's take the statement that's made in the law, right? And the one that Jesus repeats in Luke chapter 10. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, those of us who are Christians, those of us who've dedicated our lives to God, should have a really good idea about what it means to love our neighbor, right? This is part of who we are. This is part of the commandments that we follow. It's commandment number 2, right? After number 1. Love your God, love your neighbor. Upon these two commandments rest the entire law and the prophets, Paul says in Romans chapter 12. What we have to do now is flip those. Because sometimes we get so focused on loving our neighbor that we forget the back end of it. So let's flip it now. Love yourself as you love your neighbor. Because a lot of Christians are, we're at least I'd like to think that we're really good at loving our neighbor, right? I'd like to think that. So let's turn that around on ourselves. Let's reverse the template a little bit. We know what it means to love our neighbor. So now that let's show that same love to ourselves and that same honest, sometimes painful love. And in order to guide us in this pathway, in order for us to have this necessary practical application of what it means to love yourself, putting it into practice, I think one of the greatest examples to go to, one of the greatest, is Jesus himself. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at Christ's example. Now, if there's anyone who gave a lot of himself for other people, Jesus did. He sits there and he teaches people for so many hours in the day that the day starts to wear on and everybody starts to get hungry, but he's so involved in teaching these people and giving them what he knows that they need that he forgets the fact that they have to eat. And that's when he fed the 5,000. But I want for us to look at a few other things in the life of Christ, and hopefully this will get some key into how we can do this. Now, loving other people, we understand, is giving them what they need, right? Not necessarily what they want. Again, any parent in the audience knows the difference. I want that. Yeah, I know. You don't need it. Sometimes what they need is not what they want, but you have to give them what they need, even though they cry and scream and they kick, and they try and run away. But you have to give them what they need. Now, what we have to understand is that when we love ourselves, we give ourselves what we need. We do. We give ourselves what we need. So let's take an analysis of that. Let's sort of make a list. What do I need? Okay, I need food, right? I need shelter. I need clothing. But God told me to rely on him for these things, so I will. But what else do I need? As a child of God, what I need is I need food, right? But I'm not talking about bread. I need water, right? But I'm not talking about the stuff I drink. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am, or another way you could translate this is, I am the living bread. Which echoes what he says in John, elsewhere in John 4, I am the living water, he tells the Samaritan woman at the well. I need spiritual sustenance, don't I? We understand that our brothers and sisters need spiritual sustenance sometimes when they don't even want it. Sometimes it's our obligation to give it to them because you need to hear this because I love you and I know you need to hear it. We need to hear things and we need to understand that we need to hear things. And we need to seek spiritual sustenance. I want for us to go to Luke chapter 4. We're going to read a verse here in just a little bit. But I also want to talk about some other things briefly before we read this verse. We need spiritual sustenance, right? But another part of who we are in the life that we live is a lot of us leave this place and we go out into the world and we have to deal with it. And a lot of the times, the environments that we're in are not necessarily the prettiest, spiritually speaking. And that for us, a lot of our lives reflect the life of Lot in 2 Peter, where Peter says that Lot was a righteous man who lived in an unrighteous place, and his soul was tormented daily over the things that he saw. You think Lot got tired of Sodom and sick of Sodom? I think he did. I think a part of Lot is absolutely relieved to see it destroyed. It's just my opinion. But we live in the mire and muck of the world. Isn't it great to be able to come to a place where you don't have to deal with that? So you can take a step back and you can recharge your batteries, refill your lamp with the oil that you know it needs to shine the light of Christ. Why else do you think we're here? Right now, here, today. That's why we're here. We're here because we love ourselves. And we know that we need this. We know that we need to come together and to gather with God's people so that we can remind ourselves of who we are so that the world doesn't wear us down. We come here so that we can be filled to go out back again and empty ourselves. Jesus realized this. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, it says, after he's tempted in the wilderness, right? Just after this, immediately after this, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And this is, of course, where the scroll of the prophet Isaiah is handed to him, and he unrolled it to the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, etc. But I want us to refocus back in on verse 16, chapter 4, verse 16. Jesus had a custom. He had a regular habit of assembling with like-minded people who wanted to serve God in the Jewish synagogue every Sabbath. Because even Jesus had to deal with humanity and with being human. And I can pretty much guarantee Jesus treasured those moments where he was able to be in the synagogue and to praise his Father in song and to hearing the Word of God expounded and taught. But that wasn't the only habit he had, though. I mean, part of what we need is this, but we also, every so often, we need time alone, don't we? It doesn't matter how much of an extrovert you are. Everyone needs time alone occasionally because what we need to do is we need to reflect, right? We need to reflect on ourselves. We need to think about ourselves and who we are and what we're doing and where we are going in our walk with God. You want to know the easiest way to get alone time, to make alone time for yourself where you don't have to deal with anybody else? So where you can actually have this moment of contemplation. The easiest way you can do that is pray. We need prayer. Because we need to talk to God. And this is what prayer is all about. Prayer is all about self-reflection. The private, I mean, the public prayers that we have here are one thing, but my prayer myself, when I'm isolated and it's just me and God and nobody else, this is exactly what these times of prayer are for. So now we're going to go to Luke chapter 5, same verse, verse 16. Luke chapter 5. Jesus lived the life, like I said before, where he was constantly giving to other people and sacrificing for other people. He taught and he taught and he taught. I wonder if he was alive today, how many water bottles he would go through when he was speaking. How many miracles did he do? Well, we don't know, right? That's what John says. Many more works and signs did Jesus of Nazareth do. And if all of them were written down, the whole world could not contain the volumes. But these things have been written so that you might believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name, right? We don't know how many miracles he did, but he emptied himself constantly and constantly and constantly. And there are times in Scripture where Jesus just wants to get away from the crowds. It's actually his desire to get away from the crowds that leads to him feeding the 5,000 because he left to go into the wilderness to get away from everybody, and everybody followed him there, and so he sat down to teach, and he got so invested in teaching that they got hungry, and so he fed the 5,000 men plus an unknown number of women and children. But in chapter 5, verse 16, Luke tells us that he would withdraw. And again, this is sort of a custom that he had. He would withdraw to desolate places, to places where there was nothing and nobody, and he would do it to pray. Because we need to reflect. And these moments that we have alone with God are the moments in which we have the opportunity to examine ourselves. The communion is not the only time we're supposed to examine ourselves. It's not the only time. His habit of going out to pray and making it a regular part of his lifestyle is also reflected in Luke chapter 22, verse 39. As he came out, and this is after the communion, speaking of the communion, by the way, after the communion is instituted, he came out, in verse 39, and went, as was his custom, again, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him, and when he got there, he prayed, of course. We know about that night, because that was the night he was arrested. Jesus sought opportunities and needed times at which he could be alone with his Father, too. But also, one of the other things we talked about is we love other people by proclaiming the Word of God to them, right? So we show love for ourselves by having the Word of God proclaimed to us. Again, that's part of the reason why we come here every Sunday. But that's not the only time when we should have the Word of God proclaimed to us. It isn't. It's far from the only time. We should have the Word of God proclaimed to us every day. And I'm not talking about, you know, sitting down and having a Bible study with me every day. That's not what I mean. Although I wouldn't be opposed to that. But that's not what I mean. What I mean is we should allow God to proclaim His Word to us every day. James tells us to be doers of the word in James chapter 1, right? Be doers of the word and not hearers only. It's verse 22. James 1, 22. But that thing that he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, implies that we have to hear before we can do, doesn't it? Because what happens is he says, if any of you is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Right? We talk about that. We use these verses a lot to illustrate the importance of obedience and changing your lifestyle. Well, this is part of loving myself, understanding that I need to hear the Word of God. And not only do I need to hear the Word of God, I need to change in accordance with what the Word of God tells me. That's also a part of loving myself. Because if I really honestly love myself, I want what's best for myself, don't I? I want what's best for myself. Now, what's best for myself is not what the world tells me is best for myself. What's best for myself is going to be with my Father in heaven. That's what's best for myself. And so I need to take the time to listen to what he has to tell me about how to get there. I need to make the time where I can sit down with just me and the book. Now, I'm spoiled that way. I get paid to do that. Thank you for that, by the way, all of you. I love you for it. But we need to make this a habit in our lives. And I understand it's a lot easier for me than it is for the rest of you guys. Because life gets you busy. But we should never forget this. Because Jesus made a habit of this. These things were his custom. They were a regular part of his life. And that's the key. We set aside time every day to do these things. Whether it's a lot of time or a little time or what we can manage just in that one day or when we have a day that's slower where we have more time, we throw more of our time into that. The key is that we have to learn how to balance because Jesus himself needed to balance. And we need to learn to love ourselves, to seek the best for ourselves spiritually because Some of the time, like we said, with other people, showing our love to our brothers and sisters, sometimes it's not always the easiest, and we are going to read things. If we are honestly reading Scripture, we're going to read things in there that make us unpleasant and uncomfortable with ourselves. And if that happens to you, good, because it shows that your conscience is still affected by the Word of God. All you need to do is change the way it tells you to. There are times when we do need to focus on ourselves. There are. And we need to make sure that we set aside the time to do these things, to read the Word of God, to pray to our Father, to gather with our brothers and sisters, which is an inherently selfish thing that we do if we don't realize it. And the great irony of this is that we need to be selfish so that we can become selfless. And the cycle keeps perpetuating itself. We keep feeding ourselves and growing and becoming more like Christ so that we can share Him with more and more and more people. It's like kids on a seesaw. Up and down, up and down, up and down. One and then the other, one and then the other. Becoming a child of God is actually the most selfish thing you can do in your entire life. It is. Making your covenant with God is an incredibly selfish action. Even the love that I show for other people is also actually, in a way, selfish. Because in giving of myself and becoming selfless, I'm becoming more like Christ was. And if I become more like Christ was, well, that means I'm being faithful to the covenant that I made with God, which is actually kind of selfish in a way, because I know that what that does is it strengthens my tie with my Father and it gets me that much closer to being with Him. So that's kind of selfish, isn't it? But it's not worldly selfishness. There's a difference between worldly selfishness and godly selfishness. If you want to put yourself into a relationship with God, if you want to make that decision that is oddly selfish this morning, if you want to show true, honest love for your soul, and you have not yet done so, then you need to do what Jesus commanded us. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. If you want to give yourself to God so that you can get everything in return, so that if you want to give of yourself so that God can give back to you, we have water prepared, and all things are ready. You can begin this way of life this morning, right here, right now, if that's your desire. If you'd like to do so, if there's any other way we can help you, any prayer we can offer on your behalf, please come forward and let us know what it is as we stand and sing song number 307.